This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'audhu billahi min ash-shaytani ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma. So today, inshallah, we will begin the study of the book Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. Basically, inshallah, we will be studying the matn. Does everybody have the book? So when you opened the book, what did you find in it? Lots of Arabic. Which means that inshallah, we will be studying the matn, meaning the text of this book. Now before studying any book, it is necessary that we understand what the author intended by the book, why it was written, who the author is, what was in his mind when he wrote this book. Because every book is written for a purpose. And in order to derive complete benefit from it, it's necessary to know what the purpose is. Now, the title of the book, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. From the title, what do you understand about the book? What is it about? It's about Aqidah. And Aqidah, what does it mean? The creed, the faith, the core beliefs that a person has. And remember that the word Aqidah is from the root Aqd. And Aqd is to tie a knot. So it is basically those beliefs that a person binds himself with. You've tied them to yourself, meaning you've bound yourself to those beliefs. It is that faith which a person is convinced of. And it is the faith which a person adheres to firmly. So this book is on Aqidah, which means that it will talk about the faith that we as Muslims have with regards to our Lord whom we worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what His names, His attributes are. Likewise, this book talks about our faith concerning the hereafter, our faith concerning the prophets of Allah. May Allah send His peace and blessings on them. And as well as what the qualities of a believer should be when he has this faith. So this is a very broad subject. However, as you can see from the size of this book, it is all mentioned in a very comprehensive and concise manner. And this is the reason why this book is considered one of the primary texts when it comes to the subject of Aqidah. It is one of the basic texts which any student of knowledge who wishes to advance in his knowledge must study first and foremost. And Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. What does it mean by Al-Wasitiyah? It's basic from the name Al-Wasit. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote this book because there was a judge, a qadi, and according to other people, the people of a place named Al-Wasit. He requested Shaykh al-Islam to write a short book, you know, a clear book, very clearly that describes the correct Aqidah. And Shaykh al-Islam initially refused, but on the persistence of this individual, he finally decided to write this book. And basically, between the time of Asr and Maghrib, he wrote this book. And from this, the book came to be known as Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. Now, we are going to study Aqidah. The question is, is it necessary to study Aqidah? Don't we already know what we believe in? Didn't we once upon a time learn about the pillars of faith? And don't we still remember them? Yes. So why is it necessary to study Aqidah? Why are you here today? Let me ask you. Why are you here to study Aqidah? Is it necessary? Yes. What makes it important? Very true, that Aqidah is the root, it is the base, it is the foundation. And it is from this Aqidah that actions result, good words result. So the deeper and stronger and firmer these roots are, the stronger a believer will be, the better his actions will be, the more improvement there will be in his personality. It is necessary to study so that we are stable and firm in our knowledge of Aqidah. And the fact is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself has commanded that فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That know, you should know this, you should have this knowledge that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. Don't just say it because that's what you've been taught. Know about this, understand this, realize this reality, believe in it and adhere to it. So when we are studying Aqeedah, basically we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many, many things that a person can learn. However, the study of Aqeedah is one of the most important sciences of Islam. Meaning when a person studies this subject, he is actually studying a very, very important subject. The scholars have said that we study Aqeedah because it is the most important science in all religious sciences. It is more important than Akhlaq. Because while Akhlaq is good, it takes a person to paradise, but what is more important than Akhlaq? Aqeedah, faith. It is more important than adab, etiquette. It is more important than ibadat, acts of worship. And it is more important than mu'amalat, than dealings with other people. So, when we realize this is a very important subject that we must study in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember that this would be an act of worship, because al-ilmu ibadah. Knowledge is an act of worship. Worship, how? That this is an act of worship that is being performed by the heart, that is being performed by the eyes when they read, that is being performed by the ears when they listen. And for any act of worship, in order for it to be accepted and benefit us, what is necessary? That it should have the right intention. There must be a correct intention behind it. So, what is our intention here? Why are we studying Aqeedah? Why are we gaining this knowledge? Why? Okay, to strengthen what you already know, yes? To get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to draw closer to Him. Because when you love someone, you want to know about them. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. To attain Allah's pleasure. So basically, there should be ikhlas, sincerity in the intention. That we are learning this in obedience to Allah, to know Allah, to please Allah, to preserve Allah's deen. And remember that after performing the obligations, the most noble and virtuous deed is to seek knowledge. After performing the fara'id, the most noble and virtuous deed is what? To seek knowledge. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing us with the opportunity to learn this noble science, how should we feel? How should we feel? Honored? Before honored? Thankful and grateful. Our heart should be full of shukr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is granting us the understanding of yet another aspect of our religion. Because مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. So feel blessed that you have been able to leave so many things right now, from your children to your house, to your work, to a whole list of chores, a whole list of very urgent and important things. But Allah has given you the ability to learn something right now. So, first and foremost, be grateful. Be thankful. Don't be stressed out. Don't get worried about Arabic text. Rather, feel happy that Allah is giving you this opportunity to learn this knowledge. And remember that knowledge is the treasure that the prophets leave behind. So you are collecting a great treasure right now. Because this is the inheritance of the prophets, knowledge. And when a person receives some blessing, and the more valuable it is, the more is expected of him. First and foremost, when a person is given some treasure, something valuable, what should he do? He should give some zakat on it. He should give some sadaqah from it. So what is the sadaqah that we are going to give from this great blessing that Allah is giving us? First and foremost, give charity. Give charity. It is of the etiquette of the student of knowledge that in gratitude for the blessing that Allah is giving him, what does he do? He spends in the way of Allah. Before class, after class, a little or a lot. But consistently, show your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is giving you the opportunity to learn His deen. to take from the treasures that the prophets of Allah left behind. Likewise, part of this charity is to share this knowledge with others. So from each class, I would like you to share at least one thing with someone. And alhamdulillah, you have the text before you with which you can be confident about what you are learning. So whenever you're sharing something with somebody, you know for sure what you are talking about because you have read the text yourself. You see the text yourself. Likewise, as we begin the study, we also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enables us to gain maximum benefit from this, that He keeps our hearts guided and we remain firm on this way, on the right way, and He keeps us safe from deviating. Every single one of us, from the one who is writing to the one who is speaking and the one who is listening. That we have come here to increase in our guidance, and may Allah really increase us in guidance. And at the same time, let's also increase in our istighfar, because the study of aqidah requires effort. There are some concepts which may be difficult to grasp. There may be evidences that perhaps are difficult to remember. So whenever any hurdle comes in the way, at that time, we need to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah, whenever he found it difficult to understand something, he would busy himself in doing istighfar. Because it is our sins that come in the way, that become hurdles in our journey. So istighfar, repeatedly seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that this way is made easy for us. So these were just a few reminders with regards to the adab, the etiquette of seeking knowledge. And inshallah, there will be many more that we will learn from a little look into the life of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, meaning the author of this book. So before we study the book, let's look into the life of the author, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Mizzi, one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah, he said that I have not seen the likes of him, and his own eye had not seen the likes of himself. The level that this man reached when it came to knowledge, when it came to ibadah, when it came to the depth of understanding, when it came to the courage that he had, when it came to his determination and his resolve to convey the word of Allah, really, there was no one that was like him. And his student is saying that even he had not seen anyone who was like him. Shaykhul Islam, his name is Ahmad. His actual name was Ahmad. Taqiyuddin, Abu al-Abbas, bin Abdul Halim, bin Abdul Salam, bin Abdullah, bin Abil Qasim, al-Khidr, bin Muhammad, bin al-Khidr, bin Ali, bin Abdullah, bin Taymiyyah, al-Harrani. So his actual name was Ahmad. And Taqiyuddin was his title. And this was not the only title that he was given. He was actually given many, many titles. Taqiyuddin, basically Taqi. Taqi means one who has taqwa. Meaning, in the matter of deen, very, very taqi. Very, very righteous. Very, very God-fearing. In addition to that, he was also called Shaykhul Islam. Shaykh. What does Shaykh mean? Scholar. Okay. Al-Islam, of Islam. If you think about it, over the course of history and even today, there are many scholars who have specialized in particular fields of study, in particular sciences. A particular scholar, he has specialized in the science of tafsir, another in fiqh, another in hadith. So for example, Imam Bukhari, what was his specialty? Hadith, right? But Ibn Taymiyyah was a scholar who had not just mastered one science, but many, many sciences. And he was someone who had spent his entire life in learning the deen, in teaching the deen. And not just that, but he was muttabir of sunnah. He was someone who followed the sunnah. He was an alim, a great scholar who was followed by others. And this is the reason why he was given the title Shaykhul Islam. Many scholars are called Shaykhul Islam, but it is said that it was only him, really, who deserved this title, given his knowledge and his contributions. Other titles that he was given are Imam, Faqih, Mujtahid, Muhaddith, Hafiz as in Master of Hadith, Mufassir, Usuli, Zahid. Zahid also, meaning a great worshipper also. And if you notice, at the end of his name is Ibn Taymiyyah. And he was known as Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And not just him, but if you look at his ancestors, his forefathers, even they were called Ibn Taymiyyah. So who was Ibn Taymiyyah? Who was Taymiyyah? It is said that basically Taymiyyah is the name of a woman who was one of the great grandmothers, you can say, of Shaykhul Islam. And this lady, she would advise people. She was also a woman of knowledge. And so great was her impact, so great was her influence, that her children became famous because of her. Meaning, they got their name from her. Because usually, if you think about it, people are named after their father or their grandfather. But here, this entire family, for many, many generations, is known by this woman. And then this is a huge lesson for us. And what is that? What is that? That just because you're a woman, don't think you cannot have an impact on your children, on your society. You can leave a big mark, given that you come forward and you struggle to the best of your ability. Ibn Taymiyyah was born in 661 after Hijrah, in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, in the city of Harran. And Harran was basically a small town in Ash-Sham. Ash-Sham is the area which covers, you can say, Palestine, Jordan, Syria, and even parts of Turkey. So this entire area is known as Ash-Sham. And in Ash-Sham was a small city by the name of Harran. And today it is in Turkey, meaning presently that area is in Turkey. If you look at this map, I know it's very small, but you see this red mark? Okay, if you just go on Google Maps and type in Harran, you will find it on the map, inshallah. So it's basically in the east of Turkey and north of Syria. This is where Harran is. Now, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he was born in Harran, and when he was about 5 years old, and according to others he was 6 years old, Harran was invaded by the Tatars. Now, at that time, what was the political situation? The Islamic, you can say, caliphate was no longer in existence as it was at the time of the Sahaba and for much time after them. But rather, it was divided into many, many, you can say, kingdoms. And at the same time, the Muslims were being invaded by many, many external powers. So for example, the Mongols were invading, the Tatar were invading, the Crusades were also happening around the same time. And much of the Muslim lands had been confiscated by the enemies of Islam. But at the same time, not just this, Muslims were suffering at another level also, which inshallah we will talk about later. But when Harran was attacked, the inhabitants of Harran left the city before even the Tatar reached there. So Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, his family also left Harran and they traveled to Damascus. They traveled to Damascus, and they moved over there. And if you look at this picture, you can see how far Damascus is. And it's over 600 kilometers from Harran. Abu al-Hasan al-Ali al-Nadwi, he writes that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, his family, when they left Harran, they took with themselves the most valuable belongings that they had. And what was that? Their treasure of books. That is what they took with themselves. Their treasure of books. And they had no animals. Okay, so they basically had to pull the carts themselves. And imagine, they went on this journey, how? On foot. And if today a person goes on foot from Harran to Damascus, it would take over 120 hours. So several days journey all the way to Damascus, and they were pulling these carts, how? Themselves. And it is said that at one occasion, the Tatar were very close to them, okay? And what happened that their carts, the wheels got stuck. So the entire family of Ibn Taymiyyah, they fell prostrate and they kept on asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begging him to save them from the enemy. And at last the cart moved and the caravan moved on safely. When Ibn Taymiyyah moved to Damascus, he was still 5 years old. According to others, he was 6 years old. And Remember that his entire family was a family of scholars. His father was a scholar, his grandfather was a scholar, and the people in Damascus were already aware of the scholarly achievements of this family. So when they moved to Damascus, basically they were welcomed, and very soon his father began teaching in Damascus. It is said that the grandfather of Ibn Taymiyyah, Majduddin, he was an outstanding faqih. And about him it was said that أُولِينَ لِشَيْخِ مَجْدِدِّينِ فِقْهُ كَمَا أُولِينَ لِدَاوُودَ حَدِيثِ. That fiqh was made soft and pliable, meaning easy to understand and easy to explain for who? Majduddin. Just as iron was made pliable and soft for Dawood alayhi salam. So he was a great scholar. His father, Shihabuddin Abdul Halim, was also a great scholar. And in Damascus, he became the imam and muhaddith, the scholar, you can say the professor, at Darul Hadith Sukkariyya. So his father was also a scholar. And remember that this was a time of great unrest because there was constant invasion from the enemy in different lands of the Muslim populations. But we see that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, from the very beginning, he was focused on learning. Obviously, the one whose father is a scholar, grandfather is a scholar, the brothers are scholars, uncles are scholars, cousins are scholars. What can you think about this man? So at the age of 7, he completed the memorization of the Qur'an. But that's not where it ended. After memorizing the Qur'an, he moved on to other sciences, and it is said that by the age of 17, he wrote his first book. And by the age of 19, he was actually allowed to give fatawa. He was allowed to issue legal rulings at the age of 19. And at the age of 22, he began teaching at Darul Hadith As-Sukkariyya, meaning when his father passed away, he took on that position and he became the scholar over there, he was teaching. Abul Hasan An-Nadwi, he writes about the memory of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that when Ibn Taymiyyah was still very a young boy, a scholar from Hilab, he came. And he had heard about the memory of this boy. You know, he's very strong in his memory, very learned. So he basically wanted to test this boy. And when Ibn Taymiyyah came, he asked Ibn Taymiyyah for his tablet on which he would write things for himself. He had it cleaned and he wrote about 11 to 13 ahadith. And he told Ibn Taymiyyah to read those ahadith. He read them once. And then the scholar, he erased all of those ahadith. And then he said to Ibn Taymiyyah, okay, now tell me those ahadith. And Ibn Taymiyyah told him all of those ahadith from memory. He tested him one more time in the same way. In the same way he tested him. And he was amazed by the memory of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he said that if Allah willed him to live, he would be a genius without a peer in the whole world. And his words did come true. It is said that Ibn Taymiyyah, while he was still young, he valued his time a lot. He would never waste his time. One day his father and his family asked him to come along with them for a picnic. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, no, I'm not going to go. He refused, basically. And when everybody returned, Ibn Taymiyyah came to his father and he told him that while you were gone, I memorized this entire book. So his father was shocked that how could he have memorized this entire book in just this short duration. So he tested his son and he was amazed that yes, he had memorized the entire text. And he said, don't tell anybody. Why do you think he said, don't tell anybody? Yes, to save him from the evil eye. And also because when a child begins to realize that he has some potential, it might become a source of ego and overconfidence for him. So basically, for his own good, he told him not to tell anybody about it. Imam al-Dhahabi, he said that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he read the Qur'an, studied fiqh, debated and sought evidence, and he had not even reached the age of maturity. And he became skilled in knowledge, tafsir, and he gave fatwa and gave lessons, and he was less than 20 years old. He authored works and became from the senior scholars in the life of his own shuyukh. And his works number around 4,000 books and more. So basically, at a very young age, he had surpassed many of his peers. With regards to his education, it is said that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he had over 200 teachers. Over 200 teachers. And he began learning from his father, because his father was a great scholar, so he learned from him. And his father was a Hanbali scholar, and basically he learned the Hanbali fiqh, not just from his father, but also the great Shaykh Abul Abbas Ahmad ibn Abd al-Daim al-Maqdisi. And when he learned from him, he basically went through the entire Musnad Ahmad and the Sihah Sitta, the six books of hadith, more than once. He studied these books of hadith with this teacher more than once. Imagine. And we think Sahih Bukhari is long. Sahih Bukhari is actually Mukhtasar. It's one of the names of the book is Mukhtasar. It is abridged. It is not that big. It's got only around 7,000 ahadith. Musnad Ahmad, on the other hand, has hundreds and thousands, you can say. It has many, many more ahadith. Ibn Taymiyyah learned from his paternal aunt also, whose name was Sittad Dar bint Abdus Salam ibn Taymiyyah. And he learned from at least four female scholars, meaning amongst his teachers were also women. And he learned diverse sciences. He learned tafsir, he learned ulum al-Qur'an, he studied the Sihah Sitta, Musnad Imam Ahmad, Sunan al-Darimi, Mu'jam al-Tabarani, Ulum al-Hadith, Fiqh and its Usul, Usul al-Din and the various sects that exist. He learned language, he mastered language at a very young age, mathematics, history, and even other subjects like astronomy, medicine and engineering. So basically, he learned about many, many things. One of his students, he said that whenever he came across something, he memorized it. He memorized it. So he was a keen learner. So anything that he came across, he learned about it. When it comes to his knowledge, it was quite amazing. He was granted intellectual brilliance and his knowledge was truly encyclopedic. It is said that Ibn Taymiyyah was a polymath, meaning he knew not just one science, but he was an expert of many, many sciences. It is said that when he was 22 years of age, when his father passed away and he was appointed as the teacher in Jamia al-Sukriya, when he gave his first speech, that was attended by many, many great shuyukh of Damascus. Amongst them were Sheikh Tajuddin al-Fazari and many others. And his first lecture was basically on the Basmala, on Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And he extracted such amazing, amazing lessons from it that it is said that the Shaykh, one of the Shuyukh present over there, Tajuddin, he actually put down the speech in writing. He actually took notes. He was so amazed by the speech of a 22-year-old that he actually took notes. And he was a skilled orator. He spoke really well. And he was not just a scholar who was buried in books, but he was also aware of the problems of life and the contemporary society, which is why he had such a great impact. That he knew the sciences of Islam really well, but he also knew what the people needed. They needed to learn, and this is why he was able to benefit so many people. He had deep comprehension, meaning he didn't just know, he actually understood really well. Which is why when people asked him questions, he always brought answers to them. And he brought answers to them, not from his own whims and desires. No, it was always based on some textual evidence. And people would be amazed that how could you use this as evidence? We never thought about it. You understood. So he was granted deep comprehension. Ibn Daqiq, he said that when I met Ibn Taymiyyah, I saw a person who had all types of knowledge between his eyes. It was as though knowledge was before his eyes. He would take of it what he desired and leave of it what he desired. It is said about him that difficult questions used to be sent to him. Difficult, complicated questions used to be sent to him from governors and people across the Muslim world. And whenever he gave them the answer, he responded from the book and the sunnah in such a way that would bewilder the minds of people. Bewilder the minds of people. Kamaluddin, one of his critics actually, or one of his opponents, he debated with Ibn Taymiyyah at many, many occasions. He said that knowledge of all sciences was made easy for Ibn Taymiyyah as iron had been softened for Dawood. Similar words as were said about his grandfather. He said whenever he was questioned on a particular field of knowledge, the one who witnessed and heard the answer concluded that he had no knowledge of any other field. Meaning someone who was listening to him thought that, oh, this is his expertise, this is why he's talking about this so well. But then they would come to know that his knowledge was not limited to that particular field only. Rather, he knew about many, many other sciences. Ibn Kathir said it was rare for him to hear something and not memorize it. And he occupied himself with the sciences of the deen. Now, with all this knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted him with, what is it that Ibn Taymiyyah did? We see that first of all, he was a gifted teacher. Like I mentioned to you, at the age of 22, he began teaching officially in the Jamia. And from all over the Muslim world, questions were sent to him, and he gave very satisfying answers. So for example, people asked him about Aqidah, and he wrote an entire text, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, so comprehensive yet detailed. It was a very satisfying answer. Likewise, his other book, Aqidah Hamawiyah, that was also in response to a question. When he was asked about legal issues, he gave very satisfying answers. And he defended Tawheed also. He was a mujtahid, and a mujtahid is basically someone who exerts his maximum effort in learning and understanding, and then he gives an opinion. And at the same time, he was also a mujahid. Ibn Taymiyyah said about himself that at times I look into 100 tafasir just to understand one ayah. He would look into 100 commentaries on the Qur'an just to understand one ayah. So he was a mujtahid. And he was also a mujahid. Because at his time, remember, there was a lot of invasion from the Tatar, from the Mongols. So he didn't just sit and lecture or write books. Rather, he also participated in all those battles that were attacking the Muslims all over. And at the same time, he was a reformer. Because while the Muslims were suffering from external dangers, there were also many internal dangers. How that many, many deviant beliefs had become widespread amongst Muslims. For example, the Greek philosophy, when it was translated into the Arabic language and it made its way into the Muslim world, it caused a lot of people to deviate from the haqq, from the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. They began analyzing everything logically, and as a result, the pure beliefs that the Quran and Sunnah give us, they were distorted. They were misunderstood by the people. It came to a point that, you know, people began saying that this Quran is a creation and this will also come to an end, and if it has come from Allah, you know, He does not speak, He does not listen, He does not hear, He does not do anything, He has just created everything and He has left everything. Some said such deviant beliefs that Allah is everything and everyone, in everywhere, in me, in you. And at the same time, you know, the influence of others. So Muslims began revering their righteous people who had died, so much so that they would go to their graves and offer, you know, acts of worship over there, pray to them. So Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he was a great reformer in the sense that all of these false beliefs that had spread, he went on refuting them. And he was a great defender of Tawheed. He was a great defender of Tawheed. And this is why he is considered as a huge blessing on the Ummah. His contemporaries and the scholars who came later considered Ibn Taymiyyah as a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he was someone who really revived the true religion, because it was disappearing. The people on Tawheed, on the correct aqidah, were disappearing. There were so many false ideologies that had come into existence that the haqq was being lost. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he was a great reformer. And at the same time, he did Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar also. How that, remember that the Tatar, when they invaded the Muslim lands, soon after, the Tatar, they accepted Islam also. Okay, they accepted Islam, but yet they continued on their invasion, you know, against the Muslims. So the Muslims were confused. These people are supposed to be Muslim, yet they're attacking us. Do we fight them or do we not fight them? So Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, he brought answers at these critical times and he led the people to the right way. And we also learned that he went up to those kings who were killing the Muslims. So for example, a particular king who was Ghazan al-Nabak, he was attacking the Muslims, and Ibn Taymiyyah, he was bold enough that he went up to him and he said that you claim to be a Muslim and I have been told that you have with you a qadi and an imam, meaning apparently you're a Muslim and you're ruling according to the Islamic law, but yet you kill the Muslims, Your forefathers were disbelievers, but they abstained from breaking their promises. Meaning, when they made a treaty, they didn't break the treaty. Why is it that you are a Muslim and yet you are killing the Muslims? So he went and advised him, and this was something very risky to do, but he was very courageous and very bold, and he advised him, and this king actually was affected by the words of Ibn Taymiyyah. And it wasn't just at this occasion, but at many other occasions, he went up to the oppressors and he advised them. He did Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. While he was a great scholar, he was also a great worshipper, and he possessed very, very noble characteristics. He was someone who remembered Allah much. He was very, very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Qayyim, he said that I heard Shaykhul Islam say that remembrance to the heart is like water to fish. Dhikr of Allah is as important for the heart just as water is important to fish. He said, what will be the state of the fish if it becomes separated from the water? What will happen to it? What's the answer? It will die. So likewise, if there is a heart that does not remember its Lord, it will die. Ibn Qayyim said that once I attended the Fajr prayer with Ibn Taymiyyah, and after the prayer he sat and he remembered Allah until it was nearly midday. And this whole time he was engaged in the remembrance of Allah. And then he turned to Ibn Qayyim and he said, this is my early morning meal. If I do not take this breakfast, my strength will drop. For some of us, our early morning meal is a cup of coffee or some food or extra sleep, and we feel that if we don't have it, we won't have any strength through the day. His source of strength was the remembrance of Allah. He was a very grateful servant. Ibn Qayyim said that Ibn Taymiyyah used to say frequently in his sujood, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, assist me to remember you, to be grateful to you, and to worship you properly. And he was a man of courage also. A man of determination, a man of courage. Al-Dhahabi said that none among his predecessors dared to explain his viewpoint as forcefully as Ibn Taymiyyah did. Because they knew that if you speak up, you're going to ask for trouble. But Ibn Taymiyyah was so courageous that it didn't matter whether he was threatened with being killed or threatened with exile or threatened with imprisonment. It didn't matter. He was very courageous. When it came to haqq, he defended it. When it came to haqq, he spoke it. And he spread the haqq, and at the same time he also negated falsehood that had spread everywhere. And this is the reason why he endured many, many trials in his life. Because remember that كُلُّ ذِي نِعْمَةٍ مَحْسُودٍ. Everyone who is given a blessing is envied. And when he spoke the haqq, what happened? He got into trouble. Not once, but many, many times. Because you see, Iblis, what is his goal? He wants to lead people astray. And what does he do? What's his first step? That he leads people to shirk. And when there is a person who's speaking out against shirk, you think Iblis is going to sit still? Shaytan is going to sit still? No. What does he do? He creates hurdles for him. How? That he goes and he incites evil thoughts against that man in the hearts of other people, so that friends turn into enemies. And people who are ignorant, they also turn into enemies. So Ibn Taymiyyah, while he had a great following, many, many students, many, many supporters, he also had many enemies. And these enemies were not people of kufr, they were people of Islam. They were people who were Muslim, and not just ordinary people. They were theologians, they were scholars, they were people of knowledge who became the enemies of Ibn Taymiyyah. And this, you can say, was the intellectual warfare that Ibn Taymiyyah had to struggle against throughout his life. Ibn Kathir said that a group of theologians were jealous of Shaykhul Islam because of his position in the court of the governor. Because obviously if someone gives convincing answers, logical answers, they will be welcomed by others. Someone who has great knowledge, he's going to be benefited by others. So people value such an individual. But others did not like that. So because of this envy, what did they do? They started finding faults in Ibn Taymiyyah. His words were distorted. The fatawa that he gave, they were opposed. And as a result, he earned the anger of many, many people. It is said that in the year 698 after Hijrah, Shaykhul Islam, he wrote the book Aqidah Al-Hamawiyyah. And people raised many objections. And he was called to many, many debates. And he went and he debated and he defended his point and he proved his opponents that he was right because he used evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. He convinced them. And his opponents confessed, they acknowledged that yes, he was a man of knowledge who used evidence, but yet they were not willing to accept the truth. So he got into trouble. In the year 705, he wrote the book Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. Again, he was in trouble. Many, many debates he was invited to. He had to defend himself at many occasions. In the year 705, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he refuted Ibn Arabi. Ibn Arabi was basically the man who said, Allah is everywhere in me, in you, in the sinner, in the believer, in the bird, in everyone. Allah is everywhere. Na'udhu billah. So this incorrect belief, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he completely refuted. And this is something that angered the followers of Ibn Arabi. And amongst them were also people of power in Egypt. So Ibn Taymiyyah was called to Egypt and he was imprisoned for over a year, for around 18 months. And he was imprisoned in the prison of known as Jubb, meaning a well. And he was imprisoned over there with his brothers. But this time of confinement was a time that showed, that proved his moral excellence, because many times he was offered, agree with us and you'll be out of prison. Just give one fatwa and you'll be out of prison. But Ibn Taymiyyah would repeatedly say, this prison is dearer to me than what I am asked to do. I am not going to change the haqq, I'm not going to speak falsehood. I accept as-sijn. Rabbi as-sijnu ahabbu ilayya. So he was unwavering throughout this ordeal. But eventually, in the year 707, he was released. But what he did in the prison is something amazing. He spent that time, you know, writing, reflecting, and at the same time, there were other people in the prison with him because he was transferred from one place to the other. And in one of the prisons, when he was put over there, he saw the state of his inmates. And he realized that these people were sunk in, you know, many moral diseases. They were spending their time in amusement and recreation and just, you know, being negligent towards even the timing of salah. So he began doing da'wah to them. So the prison that was full of people who were living in ignorance and fighting, you know, with one another and wasting their time, this place turned into, you could say, a monastery, literally, where people were busy in the remembrance of Allah, learning the Quran and learning the ulum of the deen. So he basically changed the entire scene of the prison. Anyway, he was released in the year 707. But one more problem happened soon after that. In a few years later, a Sufi by the name of Ibn Ata'Allah, he issued complaints against Ibn Taymiyyah. And Ibn Taymiyyah says that you should not make dua to anyone but Allah, not even the prophets of Allah. Now Ibn Ata'Allah, he was very, very angered by that. So Ibn Taymiyyah was brought to court. He had to defend himself, but he was not even allowed to defend himself. And basically, he was placed in house arrest. And why? Because there were too many complaints against him. Eventually, he was deported to Alexandria. He was exiled in the year 709. And over there, he was imprisoned for 8 months. And eventually, he was released and he went to Damascus. When he was in Damascus, over there also, his opponents, they didn't sit at rest. Rather, they created problems for him. And they dug out this fatwa that Ibn Taymiyyah had given 17 years before. Okay, and this fatwa was basically concerning traveling to a grave. That he said that this is not permissible. If a person travels to the grave of a righteous man, even a prophet of Allah, this is something that is not permissible. You travel to a masjid. Okay, with the niyyah of ibadah, you travel to a masjid, not a grave. So his opponents, they used this fatwa against him, and this angered the people in power. And again, Ibn Taymiyyah was placed in prison. So basically, he was imprisoned many, many times. And throughout his life, there was always this fear you know, that so-and-so is going to issue a ruling against me, I'm going to go into the prison. But every time he was given this news, you know, they're planning to kill you, they're going to exile you, they're going to imprison you, he would say, if they kill me, it will be shahada. I'm not afraid. If they expel me, it will be hijrah. And if they imprison me, it will be a place of worship. If they imprison me, it will be a place of worship. He said, what can my enemies do to me? They can't harm me. Because in my heart is my Jannah, my garden. And wherever I go, it is with me. Meaning I choose to be happy wherever I am, whatever situation I am put in. So my enemies cannot harm me, no matter what they inflict upon me. Because in my heart, I am happy. I am satisfied. And this is true, whether he was exiled or he was imprisoned. He was always positive. And this is something that is amazing. Final imprisonment was in Damascus. And you know the reason that a 17-year-old fatwa, you know, it was used to gain opposition against him. And when he was given the news that you are going to be imprisoned, he said, I was looking forward to it. It has a lot of goodness for me. I was looking forward to this private time. Inshallah, it will have a lot of goodness in store for me. And finally, when he was placed in the prison, he said, if I were to fill this castle wherein he was imprisoned, the fortress, so that he could not go out at all, and nobody could come to him. He said, if I were to fill this fortress with gold and spend it in the way of Allah, it would never be enough as gratitude for this blessing of imprisonment. Blessing of imprisonment. He said, these people who have become a source of goodness for me, who is he talking about? His enemies. They have become a source of goodness for me. I can never thank them enough. Look at how positive this man was. He would say in the prison that al-mahbusu man hubisa qalbuhu an rabbihi wal-ma'suru man asarahu hawahu, that the one who is truly imprisoned is the one whose heart is imprisoned from Allah. I'm not imprisoned. I'm just confined in one place, but I'm not imprisoned. Imprisoned is the one whose heart is imprisoned from Allah. And the one captivated is the one whose desires have enslaved him. Asir. Who is asir? Someone who's tied somewhere, right? So who is the true asir? Someone whose desires have bound him. So he cannot do anything in his life except fulfill his desires. It is said that when he entered this prison, this qala, this castle or this fort, where he was going to be staying for a very long time, when he entered, he recited the ayah, فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ لَهُ بَابٍ بَاطِنُهُ فِيهِ الرَّحْمَةُ وَظَاهِرُهُ مِنْ قِبَلِهِ الْعَذَابِ. Surah Al-Hadid. He read this ayah that a wall will be placed between them with a door, its interior containing mercy, but on the outside of it is torment. Meaning people think that what is beyond this door is torture. No, it's actually a mercy. What is outside this door, meaning what is out there in the world, that is torture, that is adab. So Allah is saving me from that and admitting me into His mercy. And during this imprisonment, he was with his brother, as well as he said that Ibn Qayyim was also with him, his great student. He spent his time with the Qur'an. So much so that he recited the Qur'an 80 times. 80 times he recited the Qur'an. Because initially, he had his pens and papers with him. So he made use of his time and he wrote many beneficial things. But his enemies, they were more upset that this man, now he doesn't have any distractions and he's busy writing. You know, it's causing more problems for us. So they raised the complaints against him. And what happened? His pens were confiscated. His papers were confiscated. So he could not write anything. He could not read anything. He could not write anything. The only thing he could read was what was preserved in his heart. So he spent his time reciting the Qur'an, and he recited it at least 80 times, reflecting on the verses of the Qur'an, on the meanings of the Book of Allah, in tadabbur, in tafakkur, and he would say that people wish to get this understanding. And Allah has bestowed it upon me in this imprisonment. And he would say that I regret wasting my time on matters other than the meaning of the Qur'an. Meaning before I spent so much of my time, you know, learning about different things and teaching about different things or reflecting on different things. I wish I had spent my entire time with the Book of Allah. With the Book of Allah. And it was during this imprisonment that he passed away. It is said that he was reciting the Qur'an to his brother. And when he reached the last ayat of Surah Al-Qamar, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ فِي مَقْعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. When he was reciting this ayah, he stopped there and he passed away. So these were the last verses that he recited. And these ayat, what do they mean? The righteous will dwell among gardens and rivers, firmly established near the mighty king. فِي مَقْعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. And this is how he passed away, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah of the year 728. So basically 2 years he spent in this last imprisonment. And these 2 years, he read the Qur'an 80 times. And he was 67 years of age. It is said that his funeral, it was attended by at least 60,000 to 100,000 people. When someone from the prison made the announcement that Ibn Taymiyyah had passed away, furthered that announcement, and they said Ibn Taymiyyah has passed away, the news spread like wildfire in the entire city. And so many people attended his janazah. 15,000 women at least came out to perform his janazah prayer also. And it wasn't just in Damascus that his janazah was performed. Everywhere the news reached that Ibn Taymiyyah has passed away, the people over there performed janazah for him over there also. It is said that even in far-off cities in China, janazah was prayed for Shaykhul Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Bazzar, he said that once the people heard of his death, not a single person wanted to be in Damascus who was able to attend the prayer and wanted to remained until he appeared and took time out for it. Every single person took time out for it. As a result, the markets in Damascus were closed and all transactions of livelihood were stopped. Governors, heads, scholars, jurists, all came out. They say that none of the majority of the people failed to turn up, except three individuals. And they were known for their enmity for Ibn Taymiyyah. And so they hid away from the fear of people. But other than those three individuals, every single person came out to perform his janazah. Ibn Kathir describes the janazah of Ibn Taymiyyah. And it's amazing that what a great attendance it had, how much the people cried. So many people were there, and so much they prayed for him, and they realized that they had lost a great treasure. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, although he lived a short life, you can say of 67 years, but he left behind a great legacy. And in that legacy was first and foremost his students. A teacher is known by his students, always. It is said that he had at least 50,000 students. 50,000 students. And amongst the most famous students was Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim, who spent around 21 years with Ibn Taymiyyah. And the way he describes his teacher is amazing. Rabbani, he calls him. Bahr, he calls him. Ibn Kathir, the famous Mufassir, was also his student. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, the famous book on tafsir, which is used by almost everybody when it comes to learning tafsir. Tafsir Ibn Kathir is one of the primary resources. He was the student of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Dhahabi was also his student. Al-Dhahabi is the one who wrote the voluminous book, Siyarul A'lam al-Nubala. You know, it has many, many volumes. It's basically biographies of great people of the past. Al-Bazzar, you may have heard of Musnad al-Bazzar. Al-Mizzi also. And obviously, many, many other great students he left behind. Along with his students, he left behind many writings. He used to write a lot. A lot. It is said that in one sitting, he would write up to 60 pages. Has it ever happened that in one class you write 10 pages and you're amazed by your effort? Ibn Taymiyyah would write up to 60 pages in one sitting. The fatawa that he gave, You know, people would send him questions and he would write back answers to them. The fatawa that he gave, now that they are compiled, 35 volumes. And these are just those which people have managed to compile together. He wrote a personal copy of Abu Dawud for himself, because at that time there was no photocopy machines. There were no printing press. If you wanted a copy of a book, you had to write it yourself or pay someone to write it for you. So imagine the entire book of Hadith Abu Dawud, he wrote that for himself. And he left behind at least 4,000 books. 4,000 books. It is said that he delivered a tafsir of Qul Hu Allahu Ahad that took up an entire huge volume. Just Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, an entire huge volume. And it is said that if he actually wrote tafsir, he did not, but if he did, it would be 50 volumes. Imagine 50 volumes, because this is the knowledge and the depth of understanding that this man possessed. And he was also a very quick writer. He used to write very fast. His brother Abdullah, he said that Allah blessed him with the ability to write quickly, and he used to write from memory without copying. Ibn Taymiyyah had a scribe who used to make copies of his work because of the fact that he used to write so fast. And there was a person known as Abdullah ibn Rashiq al-Maghrabi. He used to write the works of Ibn Taymiyyah, meaning if he found something written by Ibn Taymiyyah, he would rewrite it. Why? Because he would write so fast that people sometimes could not understand his writing. And there were times when Ibn Taymiyyah himself could not understand his writing. So one of the men, Abdullah ibn Rashiq, he would rewrite the writings of Ibn Taymiyyah. He was an amazing writer. And he was praised by many, many people. You know, his students, his peers, his enemies, you can say, everyone praised him because he was a man of quality. Al-Dhahabi said, his virtues are many and he is greater than the likes of me should notify of his biography. Meaning, a biography cannot do justice. If I was to swear between the corner of the Kaaba and station of Ibrahim, I would swear that I have not seen the likes of him with my eyes. If someone said that, go and swear, take a note that by Allah there is no one like Ibn Taymiyyah, and go swear this oath next to the Kaaba, between the Kaaba and Maqam Ibrahim, he said, I would do that. I am so confident about this, there was no one like him when it came to his knowledge and understanding. Safiuddin al-Hindi said to Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Taymiyyah, you're like a breezy bird. Whenever I try to catch hold of you at one point, you swiftly move on to another. You swiftly move on to another. No one can catch up with you. When it comes to learning something, when it comes to teaching something, when it comes to performing an act of worship, you're always a step ahead of others. Always a step ahead. And this was due to his knowledge as well as his worship. Ibn Qayyim, he said about Ibn Taymiyyah, that Allah knows, I have never seen anyone who had a better life than his. Someone who was imprisoned so many times, who had so many enemies. Ibn Qayyim said that I have never seen anyone who had a better life than his. Despite the difficulties and all that expunges comfort and luxury, nay, things completely opposite to them, despite imprisonment, intimidation and oppression, Ibn Taymiyyah had a purer life than anyone could. He was the most generous, the strongest of heart, and the most joyful of souls, with the radiance of bliss in his face. Ibn Qayyim said, when we were seized with fear, and our thoughts turned negative, and the earth grew narrow for us, we would go to him. No sooner did we look at him and hear his words, that all these feelings would leave us, to be replaced by relief, strength, certainty, and tranquility. So he was a man, not just of knowledge, but he was a man who was a servant of Allah, who didn't just learn, but he also applied and he conveyed. It is said that whenever he found it difficult to understand something, he did istighfar. He said at one occasion that sometimes I have gone through as many as 100 commentaries of a single verse of the Quran. After I have dipped into these pages, I have supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten me about the true content and significance of the ayat. So first of all, there's a lot of research, a lot of effort, a lot of struggle, himself to find out. And secondly, a lot of dua. He said, that I pray to Allah on these occasions, Ya Mu'allima Adama wa Ibrahim, Allimni. Wa Ya Mufahima Sulaiman, Fahimni. O teacher of Adam, O teacher of Ibrahim, teach me also. And O one who gave understanding to Sulaiman, give me understanding also. Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him ilm, right? Wa'allama Adam al-asma. Ibrahim alayhi salam was also given rushd and ilm. Ibn Taymiyyah would go to, you know, a far off place where there was no one, an empty masjid, and he would go and fall into sajda and rub his head and nose in sujood, humbling himself before Allah, seeking forgiveness and begging Him to grant him understanding. So while there was effort on his part, there was also a lot of dua at the same time. So these were just a few glimpses from the life of Ibn Taymiyyah. You're more than welcome to share anything that you would like to, any of your reflections, what you have learned from the life of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah.
As-salamu alaykum. For me, I just feel that the fact that he suffered so much, but look at the fact that he was so content. Because he had inner peace and he had trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knew the trials he was going through was just a test, and these people were in the wrong and not him. Like, he was content with himself and content with Allah had decreed for him. And I think that all of us, the lesson for us to realize that what we go through is not something that Allah does not like for you, but He's testing you in your faith. I mean, I just listened to them and look at the hardships they went through, but did not stop them from doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our small trial we have, and we just have a small, I mean, it takes a long to come to Al-Huda, and we just want to stop. And say, I'm not coming anymore. Yes. But look at this. I'm listening to myself. Ya Allah.
Many times we stop. Why? Because either it's getting difficult in the sense that we find it difficult to understand, to learn. Knowledge becomes difficult. Or the circumstances become difficult. Or there's lack of support. Or there's a personal struggle. But we see that none of these, you know, became such obstacles for Ibn Taymiyyah that he stopped. No. If it was knowledge that became difficult, he asked Allah to open his mind and heart. If it was, you know, the opposition of others, he didn't give up. He was firm on haqq.
I was actually thinking the opposite. Nowadays, we have so much ease. We have the internet, we have the computers, we have like all these resources to memorize Quran, have access to the hadith and stuff. And that is actually a form that is taking us away from learning the deen, because now there's that false concept in my head. I can access it whenever I want. I can listen to the recording whenever I want. It's not due till December. I have another day to finish this work. While these, you know, people that we, mashallah, the scholar, we are studying about, the one thing that strikes me is that they were so keen on utilizing any resource they had at hand. I have a pen and a paper, I should be writing right away. We have resources all over, and we have, I can use this anytime. I can memorize this. You know, our youth is slipping from our hands, and we're like, the class is another 2 years. It's okay. How do we know we're going to live another day? Yes. You know, it's amazing.
And if you think about it, in his last imprisonment, when he did not have any paper or pen, what did he do? How did he keep himself busy? The recitation of the Quran. It's the knowledge that is preserved in the heart that a person can act upon, that a person can review and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that.
Sorry, just one more point. It's also a source of empowerment that if he can do all this, what is stopping from us, our sins, most likely? If we let go of our sins, like he even is not going to the picnic and he's like, this time I used to memorize a book. I've actually witnessed that even in myself. Sometimes you let go of something or you're forced, maybe, you know, you're feeding your child and stuff, and you're, you know, unconsciously listening to a lecture or something. By the end, you've accomplished an understanding of a matter that you did not, you know, understand earlier. So our accomplishments are something that I've learned through doing the studies here. It's something Allah bless us with. From our end, we have to put the effort. Like these all scholars, they put effort, and the accomplishment was given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ikhlas, dua, effort, istighfar.
Yeah, I was amazed by listening that he recited Quran in the prison in 2 years, 80 times. If I look back, I think I didn't have recited that many times maybe in my whole life. And especially when you are not in favorable circumstances, that's the first thing that slips out of your hands, is your prayer, is your Quran. Oh, I'm so depressed, I'm so upset, I won't be able to concentrate. You know, that is the first thing that you give up. So it is amazing that mashallah we did that way.
Also, Ibn Taymiyyah repeatedly forgave his opponents. Repeatedly. I mean, the people who raised objections against him, they had him imprisoned, they had him exiled, they created so many difficulties for him, unnecessarily, but still he forgave them. In a letter to Syria soon after his release from the prison, he said, "May Allah be pleased with you. You know that I have never wished a single Muslim to get into any trouble of any sort. Then how can I desire that my friends should come to grief on account of me? Because of me." Nusr, sincerity and well-wishing for everyone. He didn't view his opponents as opponents. He viewed them as his brothers. And which is why he convinced them. He used evidence to convince them of the haqq. And even though they became very harsh towards him, he did not become harsh to them in return. It is said that in one of the debates that he was having with someone, the other person, he was very harsh to Ibn Taymiyyah. And later on when Ibn Taymiyyah explained himself, I mean, the other man, he understood. The other scholar, he understood. And then he went and apologized to Ibn Taymiyyah that, "I'm sorry for being harsh to you." So, idfa billati hiya ahsan. So that the enemy, the foe, turns into a friend.
For me, actually this morning in Husnul Khulq also we discussed the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah. That about he saying heart being content, and if I'm in the prison, it's time for me of seclusion with Allah. Means I still cannot completely grasp this. Means how much, if we want to do this, it's really easy. But if we are still stuck on our desires or on our miserable life, that is not so miserable, and we just think, okay, no, he was different, but mine is much worse. We can never get that point. Means to reach that point that your heart is always happy, always content, no matter what comes in front of you, you need to have a very, very strong belief in Allah and very, very strong belief in Qadr.
Yes. And this is the reason why he defended Tawheed.
Yeah.
Right?
So that was like, I just want to grasp that idea and I want to live, I want to start thinking like that. I really want to try that.
Positive inshallah. Thinking.
Inshallah.
Ibn Taymiyyah said, "Trials and tribulation are like feeling the heat and cold." Like for example, in winter, do you feel cold? In the summer, do you feel the heat? Yes. He said, "When one knows that they cannot be avoided, he will not feel anger at their onset, nor will he be distressed or disheartened." This is part of life. No matter how big or small it is part of life. So just accept it. And once you accept it, then you're not angry anymore. He also said that a man will never fear something besides Allah unless it be due to a disease in his heart. Meaning if a person fears someone other than Allah, it is why? Because of some disease in his heart. So, the perfection of iman, the strength of iman, gives courage. The strength of iman makes a person confident. The strength of iman gives a person the confidence to speak the truth, even when he knows he will be in trouble. He also said, "The more the servant loves his master, the less will he love other objects, and they will decrease in number." They will decrease in number. Who will decrease in number? Others besides Allah, those that are generally loved by people. The less the servant loves his master, the more will he love other objects, and they will increase in number. Ibn Taymiyyah was someone who had dedicated his entire life to learning and teaching. He was a mujahid, a mujtahid. His entire life was dedicated to this. And he also did not get married. Why? Because he was constantly busy. Constantly busy. I mean, someone who had such great control over his heart, obviously you can imagine that he also had a great control over his desire. He had channelized all of his energy. Everything was focused on ibadah and ilm, ta'allum and ta'aleem. This is what his life was focused on. This was his mission in life. And is such attitude needed? Meaning, are there people needed who are like this? Who give their all to the study of the deen?
Yes.
If not everything, at least what they have. Because unfortunately what happens with us is that if something is missing in our lives, we take so much pity on ourselves that we think we cannot do anything else. But Ibn Taymiyyah was someone who made use of whatever he had. If it was time only he had, he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was freedom he had, he used that to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was pen and paper, he used that. So take five before five. Make use of the blessings before they are taken away. Because when they are taken away, then what can you do? He also said, whoever desires everlasting bliss, then let him adhere firmly to the threshold of servitude. Whoever desires everlasting bliss, then let him adhere firmly to the threshold of servitude. Meaning, be a servant to Allah. Be a servant to Allah. Increase in your servitude. And how is it that a person increases in his servitude? Through dhikr, through shukr, through ibadah, through tawakkul, through rida, accepting Allah's decree, His qadr, through effort. He also said, every punishment from Him is pure justice, and every blessing from Him is pure grace. Every blessing from Him is pure grace. He also said that guidance is not attained except with knowledge. Guidance cannot be attained except with knowledge. And correct direction is not attained except with patience. Sabr. So what are two things that are necessary for hidayah and istiqamah? What? Knowledge and sabr. Do we see this in his life? When it comes to his knowledge, a great deal. When it comes to his sabr, amazing. Anything else you'd like to share? Your reflection?
I'm just dumbfounded with this. Subhanallah. And I'm thinking, while it was the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them, it is the favor of these scholars on the likes of us, on the likes of students of knowledge, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and after him, all those teachers who have brought these kind of texts out to teach us. I'm thinking of our own ustaza. You know, none of us would have had access to Aqidatul Wasitiyah. How many of us to go out to the library and look into these advanced sciences if it wasn't for all these scholars who are bringing this knowledge alive? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to raise their ranks. Mm-hmm. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise from our generations as well at least a few people like this. Because I'm thinking, really, we're like the cut-paste generation of knowledge, right? This fact that he studied tafsir 100 times for understanding one ayah. I was like, if you and me have to do research about one ayah for 100 tafasir, we don't generally do that. I don't know if anybody in this hall has. But it's still so much easier for us, right? We would just go to our laptops and click a few words. But for them, they would have gone through the entire books of tafasir, volumes and volumes and volumes, and it takes dedication, life, and subhanallah.
And if you think about it, using just 4 to 5 books to find the meaning of an ayah becomes quite a challenge. We find it difficult. But another book, isn't there just one book that will be enough? But imagine looking into 100 tafasir to understand the meaning of a single ayah. And this shows to us that he really possessed that treasure. I mean, how can you have access to 100 tafasir not from a computer at that time? And we see that when his family left Harran, and they moved to Damascus, what is it that they took with them? Books. So this is what he saw from a very young age. Books and knowledge. And this is the reason why he took interest. So what is necessary for us is that we create that atmosphere in our homes at least, so that our children are familiar with the fact that there is this beneficial knowledge that we must aspire to learn. They also learn from an early age. They naturally incline to it so that they're not forced to study. But they naturally desire to study. If you had to leave all of a sudden from your home, may Allah protect every single one of us here. But if someone has to, think about yourself. What would I take with me? What would I take with me? My books or something else? Perhaps it is some gold or some money or computer or something like that. But for his family, what was most important?
books. So important that they pushed the carts themselves. Even when we travel, when we're traveling anywhere, what is it that we're concerned about? Entertainment. There is enough entertainment. Who needs books? So we need to revive this culture and start with ourselves. And remember that the lady whom the entire family is named after, Ibn Taymiyyah, who was she? Someone who was knowledgeable and someone who taught her family, had a great impact on them. So don't think that as a woman you cannot make a difference. You can. Because when you will have a book in your hand, when you will recite the Quran with your mouth, and you will listen to good things, then definitely the children will also benefit. And the entire family can change. So, inshallah, from now on, let's create such an atmosphere in our house that is conducive to learning, that encourages ilm, that spreads ilm. Yes, there are obviously going to be other things, but ilm should also be a priority. Al-ilmu ibadah, that knowledge is worship. And remember that this is worship of not just the heart, but the eyes and the ears. So the more senses a person involves in this endeavor, the more ibadah he is performing, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our gathering here and learning today. And if there were any mistakes or any errors, may Allah forgive us for that. And may He grant us the correct understanding. And may He give us the ability to begin this book, reap its benefits, strengthen our iman, and also complete this book. And also pass something on to the people who are around us. So don't forget to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of ilm, for the blessing of this treasure. Remember to give sadaqah, both with money and with ilm. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.